In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I was struck by the reading in the Old Testament or the Hebrew Bible, the part that said, I will fill the priest their fill of fatness. I want to personally say that I am fulfilling that prophecy within your seeing. I've been having one of those experiences which come to me where something keeps coming to mind and won't leave me alone, and I know that I'm going to have to deal with it. Well, that was happening to me this past week, and it was happening to me while I also knew that I was going to have to face you this morning, and you're a lovely group to face, I might add, but to prepare a sermon and then to have this other thing nagging at you, well, it's difficult sometimes. And I've had experiences where that has worked out really well, and I sort of knew what to do, and I did it. There are other times when this thing that's going on with me is a real pain, and it's a pain in the place where pain is sometimes euphemistically placed. That's as clean as I can do it. The latter is the case today. Some say it's the Holy Spirit. Others would say it's just coincidence. But I can promise you that either way, the pain is the same. What has been on my mind and constantly in front of my face, and I expect yours too, is a new word for me. Affluenza. I'm not sure what to make of all the news about affluenza. I mean, a big part of me is very skeptical, and I want to ridicule it or make fun of it. Like, is affluenza just the politically correct term for mean rich people? Is it just the latest excuse that somebody has dreamed up to get somebody else off the hook for inexcusable behavior? The definition that's developed of affluenza is a painful, contagious, socially transmitted condition of overload, debt, anxiety, and waste resulting from the dogged pursuit of more. The term affluenza has also been used to refer to an inability to understand the consequences of one's actions because of financial privilege. Well, this is not a psychiatric diagnostic term. It's not in the DSM, whatever the latest number is. It did remind me, when I first heard about it, of a book that was published back in the 70s by Dr. Carl Menninger, an eminent psychiatrist of the Menninger Clinic. He also was a religious man, and his book was titled, Whatever Became of Sin? Menninger, as a religious person, I think was seeing that we've started labeling every behavior there is, and some of it is just plain old sin after all the labels are stripped aside. Well, I know, and you know too, this wouldn't be a very interesting topic and the word affluenza would not be in the headlines if it had not been a successful use of this term to describe a mitigating factor in a very tragic event that occurred in Texas. Ethan Couch was 16 years old when he stole beer from a store and also stole his father's truck. And he had an accident in which 4 pedestrians were killed and 11 other people were injured. Ethan's blood alcohol content was 3 times the legal limit for an adult in Texas. He also tested positive for the drug Valium. At his trial, his defense argued that the teen suffered from affluenza and needed rehabilitation and not prison. His attorney successfully argued that Couch was unable to understand the consequences of his action because of his financial privilege. You are probably aware that Couch, now 18, violated his probation and fled with his mother to Mexico. It sounds like maybe the rehabilitation didn't take. Yesterday's headline was, in our paper, "Affluenza Teen May Delay Deportation." Are y'all thinking, is this preacher going to stand there and talk about the newspaper, or is he going to say something about the gospel? I can read your mind. Some of you are thinking, I don't care what he talks about, just so it's not too long. Well, how about those wise men coming to see the baby Jesus? Isn't that a sweet story? Here's the problem. You in this with me. We in this together. We've got ourselves an ancient old story about the Holy Family being visited by the Magi. And it is sweet, and it's a warm, fuzzy story. And we enjoy retelling it. And then we even like to act it out. If you'll come here tonight at 5 o'clock, you'll see it in living color. We act it out with 3 kings. There's always 3. The text doesn't say there's 3, but it is 3. And it's logical, and I'll tell you why. There were 3 gifts. No truly wise man would buy more than 1 baby gift. So it makes sense. There were 3 kings. I do want to say to you, it's agreed among New Testament scholars that Matthew's purpose in telling about the wise men is to indicate the worldwide significance of the birth of Christ. Their coming and the star that they follow are symbols of the epiphany, the showing forth of Christ to the whole world. The light of Christ will reach into the nations. That's the point of the wise men. Now back to my struggle. In my struggle to compose a sermon, I felt that I was confronted with, to put it very simply, 2 unrelated events separated by a couple of thousand years of a radically different subject matter. But one wouldn't leave me alone, and I had a responsibility to do the other, and so here we have it. So let's start. We've got 2 boys here. We've got a sweet, innocent baby being adored by loving parents and worshiped by traveling astrologers and angels and shepherds. That's 1. And 2, we have an adolescent who's killed 4 people and injured 11 others because he was too rich to understand that if he illegally drank too much alcohol and stole his daddy's truck, he might have a problem. My God, that's a gap as wide as the Grand Canyon. That's what I was thinking as I pondered these two things. Wide gap. But then it occurred to me, maybe we always have the same dilemma. We people of faith, when we gather together, we always have the same dilemma of bridging the distance between an ancient text, a gospel, a biblical text, bridging that into the life as we're living it, in the events that are happening around us. And what is it that old text and our understanding of it says to us as people of faith in light of the reality in which we have to live? Like I say, the word gap came to mind, and that made me remember something else that some of you all will remember, and that is that some years ago, our choir, accompanied by some priest, me and Fred Horton to be exact, went to England. And when we returned from England, I preached a sermon. And I don't title my sermons because I can always think of better titles than I can think of content. But I did preach a sermon with a title that was called Mind the Gap. And what I said then, I think, because I didn't look back to see, but I think I said probably that Christians are called to mind the gap between what is and what ought to be. The job we have is to mind the gap. You see, just like the sign painted on the floor of the tube stations in London, mind the gap. Only in this case, it's not between the train and the station floor, but rather between the events then and the events now. How do we mind the gap in light of what we know through our encounters as Episcopalians, as Anglicans, as Christians, with our encounter with God through reason and Scripture and tradition? What is it in that that might help us mind the gap? How does our faith come to bear when confronted with the reality of 2016? Well, let's look further at the ancient story for just a minute. If you would look up what we read the first 12 verses of chapter 2 in Matthew. If you look at verse 13, you'll see a dramatic shift in events. It seems as if the family is no longer in the warm, fuzzy circumstance they were before, but they've had to suddenly flee for their lives. They've had to flee from Herod, a murderous, malevolent, despotic leader. Joseph, Mary, and Jesus are refugees from political oppression, and they must flee in order to save the young son's life. People fleeing, can you imagine that? People having to flee for their lives, for freedom. Can you imagine people having to flee for their lives because of religious persecution? Is that ancient history? I don't think so. Seems like I've been reading about people that are having to flee nations, thousands of them, maybe a million of them. And the countries of the world are trying to figure out what to do, including your country. What are we going to do? It may be that the gap that we have to mind as Christians isn't all that wide. You know, we've always had poor people who needed help for various reasons. And there have always been people who have the power and privilege And some, because they're wealthy, will misuse that power, and others, because they are, will use it for great ends. That's always been a mind the gap proposition, what is and what ought to be. We're to mind that gap, what is and what ought to be, in light of our Christian faith. And I have to say to you this morning that as I understand the Christian faith, there's not a lot of wiggle room for Christians who are faced with strangers who are in need. Now, we do a lot of wiggling, but there ain't a lot of wiggle room. It's real clear. In fact, we inherited that notion, the Christians, from our forebears, our brothers and sisters, the Hebrews. In their book, the Hebrew Bible, they're admonished to care for the foreigner in their land. God's people have always been admonished to care for the stranger. And God's people have failed and failed and failed and failed one time after another through history. But it doesn't change what the gap is, and it doesn't change what we're supposed to do. We're just reminded again how hard it might be. So here it is, good people. We are called as Christians to love the refugee who flees oppression. And you know what? We're also called to love Ethan Couch, who is fighting extradition from a country in order to escape receiving justice in his own country. And I know something. For most of you, it's easier to love the refugee. It is for me. And we won't even talk about the mama. One of our problems is, as Christians, we are called to love unlovely people as well as those who stir our compassion. Christian love manifests itself in a wide variety of ways. It can mean paying a debt, or it can mean canceling a debt. It might mean reaching out just to someone who's lonely or sick. It might mean taking a stand that's unpopular with the status quo. It might mean offending the powers that be because your Christian conscience is telling you this is the way it needs to be. In other cases, it might mean standing by and with a person as he or she pays the debt that they must pay in order for justice to be done. It might mean sharing with someone who's committed a despicable crime that Jesus loves them, and that there's nothing they've done or can ever do that will make Jesus stop loving them. It might mean telling them, like we tell people so often in jails and prisons, that they do not have to be defined by the worst thing they've ever done, that their life is not over. And then with God's help and the help of others, they can live a life that matters to the world. So our job, folks, is to mind the gap. No matter where you find yourself on the affluenza scale, your job as a Christian is to keep Jesus' love alive in our world. It desperately needs you. And you need to know this, that Christian love is not sentimental and it is not easy. That is why it is most often symbolized by a cross. Amen.